Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the first chapter of Mark, verses 29 till 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went through Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of our Lord. This is a fun little story that, as I was reading this week, just one that I always forget about. I just never, for some reason, when I think of the stories of the gospel, I tend to just skip over this one in my mind, and I'm not sure why. It jumps out to me because, in my mind, I always picture the disciples as a bunch of single dudes. But Simon had a mother-in-law. And if Simon had a mother-in-law, that means he had to have had a wife. You don't get a mother-in-law without a wife. At least, not that I know of, anyways. And so we see here that Simon, who after he had been out with Jesus for a while, he learns that his mother-in-law is sick. And so he and the others, they tell Jesus about this. And so Jesus goes to Simon's mother-in-law's house, and he decides that he is going to heal her. He takes her by the hand, and she lifts him up, he lifts her up, and she's healed. And in return, she serves them. Now, as I pictured this story, I imagine it wasn't just her serving them in that moment. It wasn't just, "Thank you for healing me, Jesus. Now I'm going to make you a cup of coffee and a cup of tea. Take a while, relax, sit down." But instead, I think when it said she served them, I think she may have been one of the multitudes in the crowd that often followed Jesus around. Often, I think when we think of these gospel stories, we think of Jesus and his 12 disciples. But then we don't realize that there were also 70 other disciples outside of the apostles. And outside of those 70 other disciples, there were multitudes and crowds that followed around Jesus. And so I often, this week as I was thinking about it, I often thought of her being in part of those crowds. That as her son-in-law, Simon, had decided to follow Jesus, that she too decided to follow Jesus and serve him and serve his followers in a way that she could. And we see that not only is Jesus, had he healed her, he was healing others as well. And so I could be wrong, but I think it's natural that after we had been touched by Jesus, that our response would be to want to follow him. That as Simon had been called and he had been touched by Christ, it was his inclination to follow him. As his mother-in-law had been healed, I think it was her inclination to follow after Jesus. And so as I was thinking about that, and as I imagined her following Jesus around, and as I thought of the disciples who followed Jesus, I thought, what does that look like? The question raises is, how do we follow Jesus? Now, I know last week we talked a little bit about this. Last week we heard the story of Corrie ten Boom and how she came face to face with must have been her worst enemy. I can't imagine her viewing anybody as a more severe enemy than this person, this former Nazi soldier. And we saw that how she followed Jesus was by listening to the authority that he had when he said, pray for those that persecute you and love your enemies. So we talked a little bit about that last week, that to follow Jesus means to give him authority and listen to what he has spoken and follow his example that he has given us. And I think that's how we are distinguished as Christians. N.T. Wright and Brian Zond and others, they'll often say it like this, that there is a difference between being a Christian and being Christian. That if we want to be more than just a Christian, but actually to be Christian, we follow Jesus and we go about things the way that Jesus would have gone about them. That we follow in the ways of the resurrected Christ. And so we see that Simon's mother-in-law, she begins to serve Jesus. She began to follow who he was and how he was. And as I thought about that, my thought was, well, what is one of the things that she now sees him doing? One of the things he's doing is he's ministering to all those who came around her. It says in the passage that around her doorway there was tons gathered around. And he cured them of their demons. But then we also see Jesus sneak off, which I'm often curious as to how Jesus did that. He's in a small house, surrounded with people wanting to be cured, and somehow he sneaks away. I wonder how he found time to leave, to get away from everybody for a little while. And so, as Simon's mother-in-law looks at Jesus, she sees him actively healing and teaching and preaching and ministering to the world around him. But then she also sees him go away and spend time with God the Father in prayer and in contemplation. On a plain account, which is a Wesleyan Holiness website, which is full of commentaries for each of the different readings for each week, the writer for the commentary on this passage had this to say. Jesus, we are told, slipped away from the house very early in the morning to be in a solitary place for prayer. He removes himself from where he had the acclaim of people to be alone in a space creating an environment like the wilderness of the prologue of Mark's gospel account. Here, Jesus may affirm his intention to obey God in submission to the will of the Father. The passage evokes a need to maintain a balance in a life of service with the moments of prayerful, solitary life in God. In such a restful rhythm, we see the possibilities and potential around us as we follow Jesus each day. So as I read that, the thought that came to my mind was that Jesus was doing two things. He was engaging the world, but he was also taking time to engage his spirit and his spiritual life. And so it's my opinion, again, I could be wrong, but I don't think I am, that as we follow Jesus, it's to be a twofold way of following him, that we are to, on the one hand, have an active following, that we are to be active in our faith in Christ. But on the other hand, and this is one that I know I tend to struggle with more, and I think a lot of people tend to struggle with in our tribe, is we're also to be contemplative. We are to take time in silence and to just be alone with ourselves, our thoughts, our spirit, and God. And this idea of contemplation can be scary to some. Even just recently on Facebook, I saw some people posting articles about the evils of contemplation. which is funny because they said spiritual formation is a bad thing. But then when somebody asked them, do you want the Holy Spirit to be forming and shaping you? They said yes. Which I'm kind of confused about how you can say you don't want spiritual formation, but you're okay being formed spiritually. Still trying to wrap my mind around that one, but I've seen a bit of that. And there is this fear of the quiet side of things, the contemplative side of things. And I know for me especially that can be hard, because on the Myers-Briggs, on the extrovert and introvert scale, it's on a scale of 26 points. I'm 25 to 1 extrovert to introvert. So I struggle with this idea of being alone by myself with just God. My supervisor at work often laughs at me because if I'm walking around or if I'm doing something, I'll often be talking to myself about what I'm doing, about what I need to do. And she's like, are you talking to me? Nope, talking to myself. Just that's how extroverted I am, that I need to hear it. I need to think my thoughts out loud often. But I've learned over the last few years that it's good, even for me, an extreme extrovert, to take time like Jesus to go away and to be silent, to be before God. St. Augustine of Hippo had this to say, disengage thyself a while from earthly care and give thyself for a time to think of God and to repose a little in Him. Then, having closed the door of thy senses, say with affection of thy soul, O Lord, behold, I am in quest of thy lovely countenance. Teach thy poor servant how to find it. St. Augustine told us, go, find some time to be quiet and tell God, I want you to teach me during this time. And so over the years, I've come to think that we need both. We need to be active. For me as an extrovert, that's the easy part. But I think we also need to be contemplative, silent, quiet, which again, for me, that's the hard part. We need to both be actively engaging the world around us, but we also need to make sure that we are being spiritually formed in shape. We need to make sure that the Holy Spirit has the space and the time to begin to mold us into holy followers of Christ. If you notice throughout the Gospels, whenever Jesus does some big miraculous event, after every time he goes and he spends time alone, he has this balance of actively engaging the world, but then also allowing the Spirit to continue to shape and mold him into what the will of his Father is. And so today, I just want to spend a few moments talking about some tools that we can use as we begin to enter this Lenten season that's coming upon us in just a week and a half. Now, there are tons of tools that can help us to embrace the quiet side of faith, if you will. But I just want to take a moment to share some of the ones that have helped me over the last 4 or 5 years, I'd say. These are different tools that have helped me to embrace the psalm that says, be still and know that I am God. One of the things that we can use when following Christ and following his example, if I can grab it, you know, is as simple as spending time in Scripture. Whether it be reading Scripture or listening to Scripture or just taking in the Scriptures, one of the things that has been beneficial to me over the last however many days we're into this year, is I decided for the first 90 days I was going to listen to the Bible, or listen to the whole Bible in 90 days. You know, it's one thing to read through the Bible, but for me, I'm also a verbal processor, so I need to hear things. And so sitting down and just listening to what the Bible is saying, and not just reading it, but actually listening to it has helped me. There's also what's called Lectio Divina, which is a type of, it's called divine reading, and where you read what the text is saying. and then you take a moment and you meditate on what it is that passage has said. You imagine yourself in it. You take time with it. You let it sink in. It then moves to what is called oratio or oratio, which is prayer or responding to that. Often in college, when Jeff Barker would have us do this in class, he would have us take a piece of paper. And during this time, we would write out our thoughts. We would write out what it was we were thinking, what it was that jumped out to us, what it was that caught our attention, what made us think. And then the last step of that, of Lectio Divina, is contemplatio, or just sitting in silence and letting the Holy Spirit do whatever the Holy Spirit will do while we sit and let the work of God take place in us. There's also tools such as prayer, which for me, it wasn't until college that I learned that there was different ways of praying. Growing up, I'd always thought that prayer was just the spontaneous stuff where, okay, you bow your head and you close your eyes and dear God, and I ask for this and this and talk about this and this. And that's a great way of prayer. It's a great way of communicating with God as a friend, as a king, as a master, of one that we love. But it was in college that I also learned that there are other ways that we can pray as well. One of the greatest tools, I think, in the invention of the world, or throughout the world, is the Book of Common Prayer. John Wesley would agree with me that there is no prayer book better than the Book of Common Prayer. It's a book that walks through different points of the days and ways that we can pray, and it's full of beautiful prayers that invite us into the life of the church and into the life of God. And there's different prayer books that others have used that for me, when I've used them, they've helped me go beyond just my basic everyday prayers that I pray day in and day out. But they've caused me to think of things beyond my limited scope. Another way of prayer and another way of quieting my own soul has been using a prayer rope, also called a chalk key, which is just a simple little tool. It's kind of like the Catholics that use rosaries. It's just a little tool that keeps my fingers active that I can use, and that it causes me to be quiet inside. I don't know about you all, but my brain is constantly going. Man, ask Annie the next time she's up. There's the different places my head goes when we're talking and the different random thoughts. You know, it tends to be going a lot. And so one of the things that this has helped me to do is to silence myself on the inside by using each different knot to say a certain prayer and the beads to say a certain prayer. And they quiet me. And they make me focus on what I'm saying. And as I'm focusing on what I'm saying, I'm able to focus on God. And so one of the things that is often used is on each knot, there's a prayer called the Jesus Prayer, which is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's just a way to quiet who we are. I'm not sure exactly how Jesus prayed when Jesus went off to be quiet, but we know that he prayed the prayers of the Jewish the faith, that he would likely pray the Psalms, that he would likely pray their prayer books, that he would pray things that he was taught growing up and knowing. Similar to these, some of you may have seen that Annie recently, if you follow me on Facebook, you've seen that I've been posting a lot of what she's been doing. She recently started making prayer beads as a tool to help people pray, even to the point that people such as my brother, who I love my older brother, but when I think of people that pray, my older brother's not one of those people. He even asked, could she send him one to help him pray? And they're just a simple set of beads that she even made up a little card for, that on the first set of beads it says, pray about the wondrous acts of grace that you have seen. On the second set that goes around, take time to confess the sins that you have committed or the sins you have done by omission. On the third set, it's pray for others and what it is that they might need. And on the last set, pray prayers of thanksgiving, just as a simple tool to help us think through what it is that we are praying and how we should be praying. And so I've seen a lot of people recently have contacted her about asking her to make them some in order to help their own prayer lives and to help them focus on God. Soren Kierkegaard says this: the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who is praying. And I agree with that, that when we pray, that the Spirit should be shaping and forming us. The last few things I want to talk about is, for me personally, what has been the most helpful in helping me learn to not only be active in the world, but also to let my spirit be formed and shaped, has been the gift of the Church of Icons. For me, I'm a visual learner. I need to see things in order to understand. And so icons are just pictures and images that help us see beyond just the everyday stuff. One of my professors in seminary said that the icon of the East is to the eye what the music of the West is to the ear. And so I brought up two different icons today. They're depicting the same thing. They're depicting the crucifixion of Christ. But they help me see things in slightly different ways. The first one, this smaller one over here, it's simple. When I look at it, it helps me to remember that the crucifixion and what Christ did was a simple act. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. It's simple. The second one is a much more detailed and has a lot more going on, and it's kind of chaotic and crazy. And it helps to remind me of just how deeply that event, the crucifixion, just how deeply profound the death of Christ really was, and how that moment wrinkles and ripples throughout all of time and history, and that everything is based around that moment, that moment changed the world, that moment changed history, that moment everything was affected. And so one draws me into the silence of the cross, and the other draws me into the great mystery of God's redemptive work throughout the cosmos. And then the very last thing I'll mention as an act that we can do as we begin to go into the season of Lent is spiritual reading and journaling. There are more books written than we could ever read, but it's good to take time to read the thoughts of others who have come before us and reflect on what it is that they did in their time and place, that we can think of what we can do in our time and place. And so again, I'm not sure exactly what it looked like when Simon's mother-in-law followed after Jesus, but I think it had to entail an active side and a quiet side. That is, along with the doing of the faith, there was also a shaping of the faith. That we are to go out into the world and that we are to let that shape us, but we are also to be shaped by the Spirit in order to go out into the world. So would you pray with me this morning in closing and as we prepare to come to the table? O Sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, the co-eternal Word of the Eternal Father, who was made in all things like we are, but without sin, for the salvation of humanity, who has set forth your holy disciples and apostles to proclaim and teach the gospel of your kingdom, and to heal all disease, all sickness among your people, be pleased now, O Lord, to send forth your light and your truth. Enlighten the eyes of our minds that we may understand your divine ways. Fit us to become hearers, and not only hearers, but doers of your word, that we, becoming fruitful and yielding the good fruit from 30 to 100-fold, may be deemed worthy of the kingdom of God. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.